yesterday, Taste and See in the park, and it was where they gathered and prayer and food, and it was just a phenomenal time. Wished I could have made that one, but I didn't, wasn't able to go, but wow. God is doing some neat things, and you know the neat thing about it is He's using us. Amen. We get to be a part of it, and I'm very humbled at that we get to be a part of what He's doing. And so, like Zach said, we are starting a new series this week. I'm not sure if anybody's heard the title or could even guess what it is or anything. I mean, I'm not sure if anybody kind of has any idea what the name of it would be, but you know, Unwavering. We just got through in our Christian-y series, you know, and so now we all know what it's like to act Christian-y and to live as just an almost Christian, want to be a Christian, looks like a Christian, but really not following Jesus. And so we know what that looks like. And so now I want to look at some things, some people in the Bible that had some unwavering faith. Because if we're going to stay out of the Christian-y ditch, if you will, if we're going to stay out of that, we've got to have an unwavering faith. And so that's why I really feel like God is laying this message on my heart today. So if you are here this morning and right now in your life, relationally with anyone, not just your spouse, but anyone in your life, relationally, you're experiencing maybe a little bit of tension. Or maybe you know that, man, I got this complicated conversation that I'm going to have, and it's getting here quicker than I want it to. Or, you know, you have this friend of yours that's going crazy on social media, and you're just, oh, my goodness, the drama. So how many of you are facing a little bit of drama, tension, anything like that? Anybody in here? Okay, wow, there's a lot of you are doing a lot better. I want to have lunch with you and spend a little bit of time with you if your hand's not up, because my world gets a little crazy pretty fast. But, you know, things can get complicated in the culture that we live in today. And I don't know about all of you, but it seems like it's becoming more difficult to faithfully follow Jesus and to stay close to Jesus in this culture that's constantly pulling us in the opposite direction. And when you think about it and you just look at the messages that you hear, you know, I mean, you look at a commercial on TV and it's demasculizing the dad and the parents are the dumb ones and the kids are the smart and the culture is just pulling at us so many different ways. That's just one example. But, you know, we see it over and over again in the culture today. And when you think about it, we have to think, well, how do I honor marriage in a world that dishonors marriage? Or how do I live with sexual integrity when the world is filled with such sexual darkness? Or here's one. How do you raise your kids to love and follow Jesus when all of their friends don't see any need for Jesus? You look at culture today, and it just seems like it's getting to be more increasingly hostile towards the values of our Christian faith. And so that raises the question to me is, how do you stand strong? What do we do? Do we just like dig in our feet and say, this is the truth, and we lose relationships over it? Or do we kind of compromise a little bit every once in a while here and there on our convictions and just roll with the waves of this culture? I want to remind you, if that's where you're at, I want to remind you of a very important truth today. And I'm probably going to say it two or three times because I really want us to understand this, that if we start trading our convictions for convenience, then we risk losing the very foundation of who we are in Jesus Christ. And so if we start to compromise and we just start to drift and start to conform to the image of this world, then we become less like who Jesus calls us to be, and we become more like the world. And the Bible tells us that if we love the world, then the love of the Father is not in us. And so what do we do? How do we stand with an unwavering faith and love well? Because, see, you can stand for something and you can dig in, but we've got to do it as Christians. We've got to do it with love. We've got to do it with respect. And so over the next few weeks, I want to talk to us about having that unwavering faith, not compromising our values and our convictions, but doing it in love, okay? And so over the next few weeks, we're going to look at the book of Daniel. And in the Old Testament, we'll see where him and his friends, we're going to let them tell this story over the next few weeks of how to have an unwavering faith and to live with conviction in a culture of compromise. So if you will, bow your heads. Let's pray over God's word today. Excuse me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus. And I pray that this morning, Lord, that your living word would speak life into our lives today. Father, that our hearts would experience your truth in a way that it sets us free. Lord, may your word just penetrate the very depths and crevices of our heart and begin to put light in there. And let us see the places that we still need correction and direction and deliverance and healing. And Father, only your word can do this. And so, Father, today I ask that your word would go forth in power and in might and in spirit and in truth and in love, as it always does. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to dive into the book of Daniel today for just a little bit, and we're going to start in chapter 1, verse 1, all right? So we're going to introduce to you some of the main characters in this story. And so the first guy that I want to introduce to you really quick is the evil king Nebuchadnezzar, all right? And so in kids' church, I did this in the first service, and I had a lot of fun with it. I hope y'all will have some fun with it too. But in kids' church, when I would talk about the evil king Nebuchadnezzar, I'd always have them go, boo, every time I'd say Nebuchadnezzar, all right? And so this morning, if you guys would help me out with that, that would be a lot of fun. So anyway, so that's the first guy that we want to introduce to you is King Nebuchadnezzar. And you guys are awesome. All right, so let's look at the story in verse 1 of chapter 1. It begins like this. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar... Oh, somebody got it. That was me in school. That was me. I'll just be waiting. That's awesome. I love it. All right. So, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, okay, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Okay, so now I want to set this up for you, give you a little bit of context of this story and where it's starting. So, we're in the ancient world, and Babylon, during this time, the ancient times, Babylon was the superpower of the world. And they weren't just the superpower and peaceful. They were mean. And when they would go to war, they just destroyed everything all of the time. And so in 605, King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, they invaded Jerusalem. And when they went into Jerusalem, they just demolished it. They went in and they tore down the walls of protection. And so when you read in the book of Nehemiah about them rebuilding the walls, this is why they're having to rebuild them, because the Babylonians and King Nebuchadnezzar, they tore them down. And so it was a brutal and just a humiliating attack for the Israelites. But one of the most important things, though, that they probably destroyed was Solomon's temple. And not only did they just destroy the temple, but they stole and harvested, or whatever you call it, they took in all of the religious symbols and the things that they used in their to worship God. And they did this just to mock the Jews with their faith in God. And so there's the king, the evil king Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah. All right. But I want y'all to understand, though, that King Nebuchadnezzar is not... Yeah, I thought I'd get one in there really quick. He is not the main character of our story, all right? And so who is the main character of the book of Daniel? There we go. Some people were listening to the book of to the Jonah message, because we figured it out there too. And just a hint, God is the main character in every chapter of the Bible, okay? Just so you'll know. All right, so Daniel's not the main character of the book either. He's not, even though he's the title, he's not the main character. You see, he takes center stage in our story, but we have to always understand that God is in the backgrounds and he's working everything out and he's moving all the pieces into place. And so Daniel is he's a big character, but he's not the main character. And so here we have a couple of the characters. We'll learn a little bit more about them and in just a little bit. But, you know, whenever I was studying the book of Daniel, I also was looking at this, and I believe, and most scholars think this way too, but they believe that Daniel chapter 2, verse 28 is probably the key verse in the whole book of Daniel. And it says this in 2:28, it says, "But there is a God in heaven." And I tell you, this morning, as I was standing over there this morning, this message just resonated with me. And I just believe that there's somebody here this morning that needs to hear. You feel like you're in a hopeless situation. You can't see your way out of where you're at and where your life is going. But I want you to know this morning, with all of my heart, I want you to know there is a God in heaven. Amen? And I want you to elbow the person next to you and lean in and say, "There is a God in heaven." All right, now your second choice, the person on the other side. There is a God in heaven because he's there for all of us. Amen? Amen. So whatever you're going through, whatever it is, you can rest assured that our King is still on the throne. You see, no matter what happens in this world, and we know that right now the world's a tipsy-topsy place, right? Wars and rumors of wars and all kinds of things going on. There's a lot of chaos. But I want us to know that we have a God in heaven, and he's still on the throne this morning. And he is the one that sets up kings and tear down kings. He's the one that is ruler of all. He's King of kings, and there is no king above him. And he is in heaven ready to minister to you and I this morning, and I'm just excited about that. And so Daniel and the people, they were in a really bad place, okay? And this evil king comes in, and he besieges Jerusalem, and we're going to start here in verse 3. It says this. It says, "The king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of the court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility." Now, who did they bring in? They're going in and they're taking these Jewish people, they're taking the young boys, and this is the ones that they're looking for, okay? It goes on to describe them. It says, "Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace." Now lean over to that person next to you and say, "I think they're talking about me." Describing me, right? So basically what he's saying is he says, I want you to go and get the young men. I want you to choose the one that would be the prom king. Or I want you to find the quarterback, or the one that in his annual that has most likely to succeed. I want you to get the best of the best, and I want you to bring them in. And that's what King Nebuchadnezzar is wanting us to do. All right, seeing if you're still listening. All right, I got a couple. All right, so then it goes on to say this. It says, "The king was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians." And so they kidnapped the best of the best and the brightest, and they brought them in, and he's going to indoctrinate them into the Babylonian ways. It goes on, and it says, "The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table." And that's going to be important in a moment, so don't forget. We'll come back to that. It goes on, it says, "They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service." Well, I tell you, there's a lot going on in our message here today. You see, after destroying the city, the king, he took the most talented, the most popular, the best educated young boys, and Daniel and three of his friends were a part of this. And probably according to most theologians, that these were teenagers. And so you can just imagine a 14-year-old, 15-year-old boys being taken from their home, possibly their parents being killed during the attack, and they're being taken to this foreign land, and they're being introduced into this new culture of the Babylonian ways, all right? And so now what the king wanted to do was he wanted to strip these boys of their identity. He wanted to take everything away from their heritage and from their faith in God. And so the king's strategy to do this, the first thing he thought to do is he thought, if I can change their names, I can change their identity. And so we can read in verse 6, it tells us a little bit about that and how he changed their name. Let's read that. It says, among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, he gave the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah, Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. And it says, so we see these names, and I want us to take a look at these names, because these their original Hebrew names, they were all related to Yahweh, the one true God. Every one of their names has something to do with God. But these new names that they have given them, every one of them are related to the Babylonian gods. I'll give you the example of Daniel just to make it easy. So on Daniel, if you'll go to there, it means, so Daniel, the E-L in it, it means God, Elohim. And it, so his name means God or is my judge. God is my judge. Belteshazzar, the Baal god, B-E-L, so it says Bel, protect the king. So those were the two meanings of his names and how he tried to change his identity. God is my judge, and now it's Bel, protect the king. And so you look at these names, and we can learn a little bit from those. And I learned something else. Y'all want to learn something fun really quick this morning? Just a tidbit of trivia? All right, so when Daniel, every time in his writings, before he was given this new name, he spelt his name right. D-A-N-I-E-L, if he was spelling it in English. Of course, he spelled it in Hebrew. So, but the way he spelt his name was spelt right in every writing, everywhere you can find it. But every time after they gave him the name Belteshazzar, every time he had to write his name Belteshazzar, he would misspell it. And many scholars over the years, they said they felt like maybe it was just a typo with the scribe that would take the original script and translate it and scribe it out. They thought, oh, it must just be a typo type thing. But in 1947, whenever the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, we found some of the oldest writings of Daniel. But he had already gotten the name Belteshazzar, and it's misspelt there too. And so they feel like that every time that Daniel misspelt his new name, it was basically a jab at him and saying, hey, you can change my name, but you can't change who I belong to. And so I thought that was pretty cool. I thought that was pretty neat. And so I'll get off of that now. But, you know, one of the things about that too, though, is you see, Daniel knew who he was in Christ. And that's why he could stand unwavering in this situation. And I think that it's so important for you and I that we have to know who we are in Jesus Christ. Amen? And so, we get this Bible knowledge not just so that we can be the first to turn to the book of Ezekiel on Sunday morning when I say, hey, we're looking at the book of Ezekiel. No, we get it. We learn this knowledge so that we can put inside of us who God says we are. And what all he says about us and our purpose, and we can live out our calling if we know who he says we are. Amen? But I also want us to know, too, that the devil is almost always going to attack you and I, right? He's out there to kill, steal, and destroy. And so he's going to attack us. And one of the ways that he wants to attack you and I, just like the king thought, if I change their name, I can change their identity. That's what the devil wants to do to you. The devil is going to come at you, and he's going to attack your identity. Now, he's not probably going to come to you and say, you're such a Belteshazzar. And you're, okay, I'm a Belteshazzar. You know, he's not going to do that. He's going to come at you very subtle. He's going to be so subtle, you won't even know what's going on until the moment it happens. He says, you know what? You're worthless. You're pathetic. You'll never make a difference. God will never forgive you. God couldn't even love you. How could he love you? And he's going to tell you these things, and he's going to whisper these things in your ear. And it's not to build you up, is it? No, it's to destroy you, because he doesn't want you to understand who you are in Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important for us to know who we are in Jesus, so that whenever the devil comes and he tries to tell you who you're not, you can remind him who God says you are. Amen? And the good news is that if we're in Christ Jesus, God has a whole lot to say about us. He says that we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. He says that we're a new creation. The old has passed away. He says that we're overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. You see, we can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. See, he doesn't want us to know that. He doesn't want us to relive that way. He wants us to be beaten down, and he wants to change your identity and make you think that you're something you're not. And whenever the devil tries to change your name, you just need to tell him, you know, hey, I'm a spirit-filled, Bible-believing, truth-speaking child of the most living high God, and remember who we are. Amen? And so now let's get to this part of the story that I don't want to miss this morning, and that's in verse 5. I think this is pretty interesting. It says, the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. And we think, why does this matter? Well, that food was probably some of the most delicious food in the area. I mean, it came from the king's table. And so it was probably some of the most delicious food available to them at this time. And so the king is setting this down. And he's saying, hey, guys, here's some food. Eat this food. And so basically what he's trying to get them to do is to dishonor their God, because they had already dedicated this food to the pagan gods, to the Baal gods. And so for Daniel and his friends, if they would have partaken of this food, it would have been a betrayal to the one true God. And so I want us to think about this for just a moment too. I mean, these are some teenage boys. And we all know how much teenage boys can eat, right? They're hungry all the time. I mean, they turn around twice and they're hungry for another meal, right? And so these boys, they're teenage boys. They've been taken as slaves, and they're in this new country. They're given these new names, and they're surrounded by this Babylonian culture, and they've got to be hungry. I mean, surely they get hungry. I mean, they're young guys. And so the king comes in and puts this delicious food right in front of them. And don't you know, I mean, it couldn't have been easy at that moment. It could have been really easy to compromise, but it could have been really uneasy to stand and have an unwavering faith. Because you see, these kids, I mean, these young boys, I mean, they're thinking just like you and I. I mean, they may be teenagers, but we were kids at one time too. I'm sure they were thinking, you know, man, I'm still serving God. And I'm sure he doesn't want me to be hungry. God wouldn't want me to be starving. God can't expect me to live on nothing else, right? But these guys, they stood firm. It would have been so easy for them to just give in and say, you know what, I'll just take a little bit of it. You know, I'll just take a little bit. It won't hurt just to have a bite, maybe. And the truth of the matter is that if you and I, we haven't been in this situation recently, it's probably coming pretty soon, that we're going to be tempted and we're going to be almost willing to and ready to compromise our convictions to get what we feel like we need. But we have to stand strong just like they did whenever he comes in. And I'm sure the devil is speaking to these boys. He's probably saying, hey, go ahead. Nobody else will see. It's okay. Everybody else is doing it. And trying to convince them to give up their convictions. And that's what the devil does to you and I. But I want to remind you again, and I told you I'd probably say it a couple times, if we trade our convictions for convenience, we risk losing the very foundation of who Jesus Christ says that we are. And so the king, he's wanting Daniel and his friends to give in and eat this pagan food. And so he stays faithful to God. And we're going to find out what he says in the next verse. In Daniel 1:8, Scripture says this: Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. And so he was resolved, no matter what, I'm not going to compromise. That's what Daniel was saying. And then he respectfully and he politely, he asked the guard, he says, or the chief, he says, is there another way? So he's being real respectful and he's being loving, just like Jesus would be. And I want to show you why this is important. The word in the Hebrew is translated four different ways. And I have a parallel Bible that you guys gave me. And whenever I looked at this and was studying this out, the NIV says it this way. It says, he resolved not to defile himself. In the NLT, Daniel was determined. In the NASB, he made up his mind. In the King James Version, he purposed in his heart. And I love this, is because he resolved, he determined, he made up his mind, he purposed in his heart not to do anything that would be dishonoring to God. And can I tell you, at some point in your life and in my life, we're going to come to a place where we need to resolve and we need to determine and we need to make up our mind and we need to purpose it in our heart that we are not going to do anything else than what God wants us to do and that only. Amen? And so why does this matter? Why does it matter? It matters to us today because, you see, Daniel might have been forced to live in Babylonian, but he wouldn't let Babylonian in him. And you and I, we may be forced to live in this world. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. You see, so we can't let the world inside of us. And the reality is that we're always going to live in this world until we die, until we don't. But we have to... We don't have to let the world inside of us. We have to live in this world, but we don't have to be sucked into all the hate and all of the division and all that stuff that dishonors God. But we have to predetermine and you have to make up your mind ahead of time that what I'm going to do and what is going to honor God. And so if we're going to honor God and we're going to love well and we're going to live with conviction and we're in this world of compromise, we're going to have to make some sort of predetermined resolutions. In other words, like we want to decide ahead of time, right? And so like Daniel, before he was even in that dining room and sitting at that table, he had already predetermined that he wasn't going to defile himself. Before they even brought that strawberry shortcake in and set it in front of him, and he had made up his mind and he had determined that he wasn't going to do it. Even before he saw the whipped cream that they put all over it, then he had to really dig deep and find that resolve. And he was like, you know what? I'm not going to defile myself. I'm not going to do that. But it was because he predetermined what he would do and what he wouldn't do. And to faithfully follow Jesus, I think that sometimes you and I, we need to decide ahead of time. And I don't know what that would look like for you, but like for me, I know for me, I have to predetermine and I've pre-resolved that the first thing that I'm going to do in the morning when I get up is I'm going to spend some time with the Lord. I'm going to get in God's word and I'm going to pray and I'm going to spend that time. And so whenever I do that, I have to tell myself, it doesn't matter if my alarm went off late. It don't matter if I hit the snooze too many times. It don't matter what else is happening, that I am going to spend time with God and put him first in my life. And that is just a predetermination that I have inside of my heart. But maybe for you, it may be something like, as long as we're in town, we're going to go to church. We'll be in church every Sunday as long as we're in town. And when we're out of town, we're going to watch church online. Why is that? Because we're a family of God, and that's where our faith is. We put him first. Our faith is unwavering, and so we're going to go to church. Or maybe it's whenever you get your paycheck, you have to predetermine, look, I'm going to live within my means, and I'm going to pay my tithe, and I'm going to pray about all of the situations in my life before I even get the money. I have to predetermine what I'm going to do and how I'm going to act when I get that money in my hand. Or how about this for some of the young people in here? You see, you may need to predetermine that you're going to save yourself for marriage. And you can't wait until you're sitting on the couch with Netflix and the hugs start hugging and the buttons start buttoning. Don't wait till then to start praying and saying, God, what decision do I make in this choice? You know, you need to predetermine that. You need to set your mind and say, yeah, I'm not going to defile my body. I'm going to save it for marriage. Or maybe for some of us that go to work, you have to think, you know what? There's a whole lot of gossip going to be happening in that lunchroom today. And I'm not going to be a part of it. You have to predetermine that so that you don't get sucked in and you don't get tempted like you can be. Well, I got way off my notes on this one too. Again, I did this in the first service. Lord, help me. But we don't want to wait until we're right in the middle of it to start praying about it. We have to predetermine these things and make a resolution and set our faith unwavering and say, I will always honor God. We got to purpose it in our heart. And so how do we do this in a world that seems to just be spinning out of control? How do we stand strong and love well? How do we have that unwavering faith? Well, I want us to look at just a few things for a moment of what Daniel did not do. All right. Sometimes we can learn a lot from what somebody doesn't do. One of the things that he didn't do is he didn't go in and make this public protest. He didn't say, oh, that there is pagan food and slam it off the table. I ain't eating that. No. You see, he respectfully asked. He respectfully went to the guy and said, hey, is there another way? And if you're going to make a difference, I'm going to get there in just a second. Let me say it this way. Sometimes people can be so right that they're not making a difference at all. How many of you know somebody like this? They're so right, you can't tell them anything. Maybe that's me. Maybe it's you. I don't know. But when you see that kind of a person, man, they're not making a difference at all. They're not making a difference at all. And can I say this? If you generally want to stand for truth, if you want to have this unwavering faith, you have to ask yourself this question in moments like this. You need to ask yourself this question. Do I want to make a point or do I want to make a difference? Because I'm going to tell you, they're not the same thing. They're completely different. But if you just want to make a point, man, you can go ahead. Throw your fit. You can say all kinds of stuff. Make posts on Facebook and all this stuff. You can do all that stuff. But if you want to make a difference, you got to get involved in these people's lives. You got to get in there and you got to love on these people. And you got to help them through these times. And so it's important for us to not throw a fit and to be respectful. And we see that Daniel was respectful and he was honoring God in everything. And what he basically did is he just asked a really calm question. He didn't throw a fit and storm out of there. He came in and he says, hey, do you think maybe we could just try something different? Can we do it a different way? And I want to read you one of the things that I thought about whenever I was thinking about Daniel doing this. You see, he knew that he needed to eat. He knew that this food wasn't good for him. He's trying to get the guy to do something a different way. He decides, instead of throwing a fit, I'm going to do things the respectful way. I'm going to come to him, and I'm going to speak the truth in love. And he pulls out this Ephesians 4 verse. You know, Ephesians 4:15 tells us we speak the truth in love. And that's what you and I have to do. We need to remember this verse. And any time that we're going to speak and we're not speaking in love, we need to remember this verse. Speak the truth, but speak it in love. Sometimes we can try to tell somebody something so many times and get frustrated and this is the way it is. Don't you understand? But we need to tell them in love. Hey, I don't think the way you're living or the way you're acting is glorifying God. Or, you know, I seen you do this the other day, and, you know, man, I love you so much that I just got to tell you that God's word says this. And you start loving on them, and you get involved in their life, and you help them, and you grow them that way. But you don't go in and browbeat them. We got to do what we do. We got to keep our faith unwavering. We can't give in to our convictions, so we have to stand on our convictions, but we stand in love, and we do it all in love. Amen? And so we speak the truth in love with compassion and caring. And I think that this is what Daniel did when we read this. You see, Daniel, he was rock solid. He wasn't bending. He wasn't compromising. He was prayerfully asking from the Lord to give him the strength to stand up to this guy. And he goes in, and he gives him his resolution. He says, hey, can we just get permission, you know, not to go against our values? And I want us to read what he says here. It's in Daniel 1, 12, 13, 12 and 13. He says this. So he's talking to the chief, and he says, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance to what you see. So basically, he's saying, let's just try it. Give it a test. And then he goes on to say this. The chief official agreed to this, and he tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the other young men who ate the royal food. Wow, what happened here? I believe what happened here is they honored God and God honored them. Amen? They were healthier, they were stronger, they were more vibrant, they stood out. And what did God do? God gave Daniel the knowledge that he needed. God blessed Daniel with knowledge. He gave him the ability to interpret dreams and to have visions or interpret visions and dreams. And so we see that Daniel was blessed because of the kind of life he lived, right? So now let's get back to our story here in Daniel 1:19, it says this. It says, the king talked with them, and he found out that none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We got to look. Those are their Hebrew names. How did they get in there? I really don't know. But the king didn't call them by their Babylonian name whenever they were being tested. I thought that was pretty cool. And so he found, the Bible says in this here that the chief found no one equal. So what did they do? I'm telling you, these guys, they stood strong. They stood out. And they were different. And they weren't just different just to be different, odd. They were different, better, because they were closer to God than they were before. And so they were loving, and they took care of themselves, and they were a witness, and they were bold, and they didn't compromise. Even when their lives were so disrupted by all the things that went on, they had an unwavering faith. I mean, even when these boys had been ripped from their home, they had been taken to another country, here they are, they're being called to other names, they're being trying to be fed food that they can't eat, they're kidnapped, they're slaves, they're separated from their family. I mean, there's no support system for them anywhere, and they're just out there, and they're being indoctrinated with these false worldviews. Does that sound familiar to any of us? I'm telling you. So what do you do then? Because it seems like sometimes it can seem like there's no hope. There's no way that your life is ever going to have any meaning to it. And how am I going to worship God? How am I going to make a difference? You see, it goes back to this 2:28. It goes back to where we need to understand that when we're hurting, when we're afraid, when we're depressed, whatever it is going on in our world that's spinning out of control, we have to remember there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. No matter what you're going through, no matter where you are, there is a God in heaven. Amara, can you come to the piano for me if you would? Or play me some music, somebody. Yeah, just play some music soft, if you would. There is a God in heaven. And for you and I in this world, where we're at, with all the chaos going on around us, it's easy to sometimes get sucked into that and to drawn into that. But I want us to understand, we have to have an unwavering faith. We cannot begin to compromise on our convictions. The moment we do, we start devaluing who we are in God. And I don't want that. I want to have more value in Him each and every day. I want to be more like Him. And I believe just like the Hebrew boys, they saw what the devil meant for evil. God turned towards good. I believe that He'll do that for you and I. You see, God can use it for good. And God used these teenage boys. He used these young men to turn the heart of an evil king and to change the course of a whole nation and to eventually just be a story that's being told all around the world. So think about this. If Daniel and his buddies would have compromised their values and tried to blend in with this Babylonian culture, nothing historic would have happened. Nothing would have changed. But what'd they do? They stood strong. They stood faithful. They didn't compromise. They stood by their values. And what I'm going to tell you right now is it would have been easy for them. It would have been easy, so easy for them to even just tempted to compromise their values. They were tempted on every area, every way, to compromise somewhere along the way. And in that same way, it's true for you and me. You see, it's every single day we're going to have the chance to compromise the things that we believe in and to do things that will grieve the heart of God. You're going to have that choice today, somewhere in your day. Tomorrow, you're going to have that same choice. So we have to predetermine. We have to resolve. We have to put it in our heart, purpose it in our heart, that we're not going to have a wavering faith, but we're going to have an unwavering faith. And so I want to say it one more time. If we trade our convictions for convenience, we risk losing the very foundation of who we are in Jesus. And if we don't know who we are in Jesus Christ, whenever the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy you and I and tempt us, if we don't know that, it's going to be so easy for us to fall into that trap of sin and into that bondage. But when we know it, when we can understand who we are in Jesus, then when the devil comes to us, it's so much easier for us to say, hey, look out, devil. You don't have any business in my life, and walk with him and to have that unwavering faith. And so before you and I get tempted into that sin, before we even let the devil whisper it into our ear, we need to predetermine, we need to resolve that we're going to stand and have this unwavering faith. Because he's going to, the devil's going to come to you, and he's going to tell you, oh, just go ahead, nobody will care, everybody's doing it, just come on, it's fine, it'll be fine. And the moment you give in, then that devil's going to switch from whispering in your ear to shouting at you condemnation. And he's going to make fun of you, and he's going to make you feel as guilty and as bad as he can. Because he wants you to be ashamed of yourself. He doesn't want you to love God, and he doesn't want you to feel like you're even worthy of it. And he's going to put you in this place where you become anxious and depressed and overwhelmed, and you isolate yourself. That's why I want to remind you today. I want to encourage you today. Before you leave this place, I want you to know without a doubt there is a God in heaven, and he's there working on your behalf and my behalf this morning. Amen? No matter what happens, God is on the throne. We need to remember that greater is he that is within us than he that is within this world. No matter what you face, there's a God in heaven. God's the main character of this story. And because our God is good and our God is loving and he's righteous and he's compassionate, and he's full of mercy, he's a God of justice. I mean, we could go on and on talking about him. But it's because of our God is always faithful to us. You and I, we can stand firm in our faith and have an unwavering faith, and we can love well while doing it. You may be forced to live in Babylon, but you don't have to let Babylon in you. Amen? Stand with me if you would. My prayer this morning is that God would just stir up our hearts to be faithful to him. That he would just put a burden inside of us and stir us and say, man, I got to be faithful. I want to predetermine some things and so that my faith doesn't waver. I want us to have this unwavering faith, but I also want us to be a church that loves well. And so today as we pray this morning with nobody looking around, if you're here this morning and you say, you know, Pastor Jack, I feel like I'm in that spot. I feel like I'm being tempted in every direction, in every area of my life, and sometimes my faith has been wavering. I haven't made these predeterminations. I haven't resolved in my heart that I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what comes my way, and I need to do that today. I need to determine, and I need to purpose it in my heart that I'm going to follow God no matter what. If that's you this morning, I just want you to raise up your hand. And I want you to know mine is up this morning. My hand is up. I want to make more predeterminations about what's going to happen in the future in my life and what's not going to happen, how I'm not going to act and how I'm going to act. And I do that by predetermining that I'm going to stay faithful and that I'm going to love him and that I'm going to resolve and purpose it in my heart. And that's what I want you to do this morning, is purpose it in your heart this morning with everything you have and say, God, I want an unwavering faith that whenever I'm tempted, that I can stand in truth, but I can also stand in love. Let's pray this morning. Father, I love you today. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. I thank you, God, this story out of Daniel so many years ago can speak to us today. God, I pray that this message would breathe life into us, that it would be life-giving. Father, that it would encourage us to resolve in our heart to follow you, to be determined that no matter what happens, God, that you are the answer. And Father, I pray that you just help us when we're tempted, Lord, to stand strong and be unwavering. And Father, don't let us begin to just fade away and give in to our convictions. Father, help us to not compromise today. But help us to stand in truth and in love. God, I know that you love us. I know that you care about us. God, there may be someone here this morning. They don't even know you as their Savior. But this morning, I pray that your Spirit is drawing them. I pray that you're just speaking into their heart like you did me that day. So lovingly, God, speak to us this morning. I know you want us to be more like you. I know you want us to seek your face and not your hands. I know you want us to share you with our family and our friends. But I also know you want us to do it in love. God, I pray that you'd help us to do that. Father, we all have people in our lives. We can see that they're going against your word. They're not following you like they should. God, it's so hard at times to go to them and to try to bring correction and direction. God, if you'll let us do it and do it in love, I pray. Speak to us this morning, God, as only you can. Through your Holy Spirit, Lord, breathe life in us through your word today. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.